Well, good morning, family. Good morning. I'll bet Alan was a handful as a kid. Still is, right? Says his wife. We'll look at the last four verses of Philippians chapter 1. I invite you to open in your Bible there, page 1348. If you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Father, we are grateful for the freedom that we enjoy, the freedom to meet publicly and to open your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. And I do pray that you would speak to us deeply in our hearts. We ask that you would do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel message is our message as Christians. It's our primary message. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. He bore our sins. He died for our sins. He rose again the third day. You place your faith and your trust in him. You're saved. You're born again. You're transformed. You become a citizen of heaven. That is our message. That's the message that changes lives. Christian, that's the message that changed your life forever, the gospel. And so as Christians, we should be all in for the gospel. Paul wanted the Christians at that local church in Philippi to be all in. I want you to notice what he writes to them and to us, 2,000 years removed. He says in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." So there are three very strong exhortations that I want to point out from this passage to all of those who would want to be committed to the gospel message, all in for it. I want you to notice, first of all, an important phrase right there in verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. To every born-again Christian here, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your conduct, the manner in which you live, your daily lifestyle, your life at work, at play, at home, at church, on Sunday mornings, on Friday evenings. You are to live your life on a daily basis in every area of life in a way that is worthy of the gospel message that you believe and proclaim. That's the admonition here. Now, I love the pictures that Paul uses. He uses great pictures. You see this word worthy? It's the Greek word axios. It means suitably, properly, accordingly. The Greeks would use it to speak of something that was equal weight. Back in those days, they had those two-sided scales which they used to weigh products. So let's say you want to purchase a pound of green chili. They didn't have that back then, but it's my favorite, so I'll use that as an example. Green chili. So you have this two-sided scale. You'd put a rock or a talent that weighed exactly 1 pound, pops it up. Then you pile on the green chili until what? Equal weight. Think of this concept in your life. You have the gospel message in your life. It's the most powerful, wondrous, valuable message possible. And your life, the way you live, should be equal in weight to it. You should be willing to be consistent in your lifestyle with the gospel message. Paul gives similar exhortations in other letters. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called." Every Christian's been called. There's a calling on your life, and your life should match that calling, equal weight. We're told in Colossians, Paul prays for the Christians that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you have the Lord in your life. The way you live your life should be consistent with that. So you get the idea. The basic idea is live a life that is consistent with what you have received, with what you believe, and what you preach. Behave what you believe. Live like a Christian in front of others. There's another picture that Paul is using here that the Christians in the city of Philippi would have immediately recognized. Let your conduct, that's the Greek word politomai. We get our word politics. It's a word that means to live as a citizen. So you're a member of a commonwealth. You have obligations to that commonwealth. You have benefits of that commonwealth. Live like a citizen. Now, Philippi was located 600 miles away from Rome, but it was a Roman colony. So it was a Rome away from Rome. And all of the citizens in that city had to obey the laws of Rome and enjoyed the benefits of Rome. Paul's playing off that. He's saying, you're not just citizens of Rome, you're citizens of heaven by the gospel. Live like it. Live according to your heavenly calling. Now that's such a beautiful picture for us. Did you know the church is a heavenly colony on planet Earth? Here we live in the United States of America, and we're citizens of what I believe is the greatest country in the world today still. But if you're a Christian, you have dual citizenship. Your primary citizenship is in heaven. You are a citizen of heaven, enjoying all the benefits of heaven and having all the obligations and responsibilities of representing heaven. May your life match that. Be of equal weight. It's a privilege. My dad had the honor of going to West Point. He's a West Point grad, and I remember him telling me lots of things about being a plebe at West Point. And at West Point, if you were a student there, you were on the honor system. You didn't cheat because you were West Point. And in fact, if you found someone else in your class cheating, you were required to tell on them because you're a West Point cadet. There's an honor with being that. A million times more, the honor of being a citizen of heaven, to live like that. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And let me tell you, a life lived that is worthy of the gospel of Christ is a powerful testimony. It's the most powerful method of evangelism possible. If you live like a true Christian, you will be way different than people in this world. You will shine. Jesus says that we are his people and we shine like lights in a dark world. You'll behave differently. You'll make different choices. You'll have a whole different demeanor and attitude about you. If you have that lifestyle that matches your words. Now, folks, if you don't have that lifestyle that matches your words, nobody's going to take you serious. You could talk about your faith all day. But if you don't have a lifestyle that matches it, nobody's going to care. Would you go to a dentist who has rotten teeth in his mouth? Would you take financial advice from a bankrupt financial advisor? Of course not. Similarly, no one will take you serious as a Christian if you don't act like one. It is so important, the way we live. I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but people in this life watch you. They scrutinize you, don't they? They notice everything about you. People are always wondering what the other people, what makes them tick. You should be living in such a way that draws attention to the gospel, that shines for Jesus. And it can just be simple things. I heard a story about a woman who was crossing a street at London Station, and an old man stopped her and said, "Excuse me, ma'am, but I want to thank you." "Thank me?" she exclaimed. "Yes, I used to be a ticket collector, and whenever you went by, you always gave me a cheerful smile and a good morning. I knew that smile must have come from inside somewhere. Then one morning, I saw a little Bible in your hand, so I bought one too, and I found Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for shining." You've heard it before. People have said, the way you live your life may be the only Bible anybody gets to read. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." All in for the gospel? Let your conduct be worthy of it. Okay, let's look at this second exhortation. Look again at verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries." Now, military language is being used in that passage. Paul says that there are adversaries. There are people who challenge the faith of the gospel. There are enemies. Satan is our enemy. The demonic world is our enemy, and the satanic and demonic influence upon this worldly system is our enemy. There is constant attack against the Christian faith. And I feel it more and more in this country, don't you? Do you feel that pressure, that attack against true biblical Christianity? You have those adversaries. Paul says, "I pray that I'll hear that you stand fast. Stay at your post. Hold your ground." This would be like a commander telling troops, "See that hill over there? Stand your ground there. See that bridge? You stand your ground. Don't let the enemy get that. Guard it with your life." And so that's what we should do with this gospel message. Stand fast. Paul says, "I hope that I will hear that you're striving striving together for the faith of the gospel. Sunophleo in the Greek, we get our word athlete, athletics. Paul is, I hope that you compete rigorously against any competition to the gospel message. Anybody challenges it, you compete. Strive for it. In Jude's one letter book, verse 3, he writes, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Fight. Fight for the gospel. Defend it. Contend. Now, these are very intense words. Please understand, Paul is not suggesting that we use violence. You're not to beat people up into heaven. This is not hand-to-hand combat. It's mind-to-mind combat. It's a church that knows how to defend what it believes with words, with thoughts, with arguments, with persuasion. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Satan has injected all kinds of junk into society, all kinds of falsehoods. There are counterfeit Christs. There are counterfeit religions. There are worldly philosophies. There are counterfeit gospel messages. And we're to defend against that. I think of, the evolution versus creation. There's a fight over that. We should defend it. Now, I got to tell you, I am so excited, as a Christian to know that we have great experts on our side. There are great apologists and theologians and Christian scientists and physicists. And man, there are some great men and women out there that can really battle intellectually in those fields. But I want to challenge you. All of us should have a defense. You should know what you believe. You should know what you're talking about. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." My brother and sister in Christ, are you all in for the gospel? Then can you defend it? You. In your normal everyday dialogue with people? We should strive for it. And we should do so courageously. I love verse 28. "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries." That spoke so strong to me today, this week. You're not to be terrified by your adversaries. You're not to be intimidated by unbelievers. You're not at all to be intimidated by that force in society that comes against truth. This word terrified, the Greeks used it to speak of a horse that gets spooked. You know how you can be riding a horse? I can't ride a horse. I've never ridden a horse. Well, maybe a couple times, but my understanding is some horses can be spooked. You're riding and a gunshot or something. What happens? Some horses, they buck. They throw their rider off. Those types of horses, the Greeks called terrified, this word in the Greek, meaning they're battle shy. Don't bring those horses out on the battlefield. We're not to be battle shy. Christian, listen, you're not to run. You're not to hide. You're to stand. You're to defend. Now, nobody wants a fight, and we shouldn't rush into all these fights. But when the battle comes from the unbelieving world, Paul is saying, don't be afraid to face the enemy. Stand. Defend. Stay on post. Take that hill. There are so many things at work in our society that are designed to make you afraid. The cancel culture is real. There are tough things that we're facing in this society. But don't you dare be afraid. Fear controls people. It cripples people. Fearful people can be easily manipulated. Just tweak them. Get them afraid and you can tweak them. As Christians, we are not to be afraid. In fact, there's one person we should fear, and who is that? Jesus, your commanding officer. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare tangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If you're a Christian, you've been enlisted. Your commanding officer is Jesus. Fear him. Bow before him and you'll be able to stand before any man. He'll give you the courage you need. He'll give you the words to say. Now, I am so grateful that we have Jesus in our hearts and in our lives to help us, but I'm also grateful for the body of Christ. I'm so grateful that you don't have to do this alone. Paul does say in verse 27 that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving what? Together. Christianity is a team sport. We're a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I get comfort. I get courage when I come here and I spend time with you. I have my brothers and sisters in Christ who are like-minded, who are in the battle. And together we encourage each other and we equip each other and we support one another. And we get one another's back. I love that. I draw inspiration from that. I hope you're connected deeply with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, I still believe, I don't know if I'm right on this, I hope I am, but I still believe that a Christian worldview, a Christian group here in America is still very much present. I do believe that we're more than others. I hope so. As I look around society, I think the biggest mouths are those who speak for minorities. And what's pushed in the media gets pushed as it's all normal. I think there's more of us. But I think we're not striving. I think we're fearful. Gang, let's join together. Stand for the truth. Christians in other parts of the world have much more to lose than we do. And they stand. They defend. They strive. They don't run and hide. So should we. So are you all in for the gospel? Then strive for it. Fight for it. Defend it. Know it. Okay, the third exhortation, and this is the most difficult. Look at verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So if you're all in for the gospel, listen, you must be willing to suffer for it. If your life is being lived in a way that's worthy of the gospel, and you're sharing the gospel, you're defending it, you're striving for it, you will suffer. You will experience suffering. There are people that are repulsed by a Christian life. You'll experience that. But there are also people that will be drawn to Christ through your life, so it's worthy. It's worth it. But there's a sacrifice. You'll suffer. Paul was suffering. Paul suffered a lot for the gospel. He's suffering when he wrote this letter. He speaks of a conflict in verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. That word conflict is the Greek word agon. The place of competition. It would speak of the stadiums where the gladiators fought. Where there was violent wrestling. We get our English word agony from the agon. Paul was in conflict. What was he experiencing? He was in jail. He had been thrown in prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. At this point, when the letter's written, the Roman persecution against Christianity is starting to really escalate. And remember that Philippi, being a Rome away from Rome, was also beginning to experience that Roman persecution of Christianity. They were being persecuted. They were starting to be arrested. They were suffering. You will suffer as a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 3, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise. Do you got that marked? Have you memorized that one? Do you claim that every morning? Jesus said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were not of the world would love its own. I'm sorry, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Suffering comes with it. Effective Christians are willing to suffer. Now, I know this sounds, this almost makes zero sense here in America. Here in America, it's all about how to avoid all kinds of suffering. We have a pill for every malady known to man. We have technology that tries to take away every pain possible. There's a brand of Christianity in America that teaches if you have enough faith, you'll never suffer. If you have enough faith, they say, you'll never be poor. You'll never be sick. You're guaranteed a trial-free life if you have enough faith. That is so foreign. And deceptive. It's not in the Bible. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you so that you could drive a Rolls Royce? Are you kidding me? And many people turn the Christian faith into that, and there's a lot of Christians that buy right into it. Listen, if you live for Christ, and if you speak boldly his truth, you'll suffer. You'll lose friendships. You will lose business connections. There will be issues. So you have to be very, very careful. Now remember, we're to be suffering for Christ. We're not to suffer because we're obnoxious. A lot of Christians are obnoxious, and then they get a rock thrown at them, and they think, wonder why. Because you're weird, dude. Stop acting like that. You go out and you live a righteous lifestyle and say righteous things, you'll suffer. You will. In fact, Paul presents suffering as a gift. Did you notice that in verse 29? For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to suffer in, to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Can you believe that? Paul says, it is a gift to us from heaven that we get to believe in Christ, and it's a gift to us from heaven that we get to suffer for him. Wow. You know, I'll tell you, there's something about experiencing loss for the Lord. There's something about suffering for Christ. You know, when you become a born-again Christian, you realize that your life has changed. Everything's been made brand new because Jesus suffered for you. And then when you live for him and you suffer for him, you get to participate, as Paul says, in his suffering. And there's a joy there. There's an honor there. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You suffer here, you're rewarded in heaven. A great reward. When you suffer, when you experience that pushback, it's proof that you're on the right track. It's proof. You can be encouraged in that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, woe to you when all men speak well of you. If you're the Christian and everyone speaks well of you, you're not salty enough. There's a blessing in it. Why do we live a life that matches the gospel? Why do we strive for it? Why do we fight for it? Why do we defend? Why would we even be willing to suffer for it? So others will hear it. So people will see it lived out in your life, real time. People will know clearly through your life what the truth is. So this is Memorial Day weekend, and you should take some time to reflect on the lives that have been lost for the freedom that you enjoy. But I'd also like you to consider how many Christian men and women have suffered over the last 2,000 years, not just in America, but all over the world, so that the gospel could go out and so that lives could be changed. We should be willing to do the same in this generation, so that lives can be changed. A Christian missionary once asked, what kind of Christians must they be who think of Christ as a savior for me and take no care to set him forth as a savior for you? What should we think of men in a shipwreck who were content to get into the lifeboat and let everyone else drown? What should we think of people in a famine feasting sumptuously on their private stores while women are boiling their children for a meal and men are fighting with dogs for garbage on the dunghill? Do you live as if Christ is a savior just for you? He's a savior for everyone. And we should live for that. Let your conduct be worthy. Strive, defend, hold your ground, and yes, even be willing to suffer. Let's ask the Lord to give us help. God, we do need your help. That verse that just so stood out this week, that we would not be terrified, we wouldn't panic. Lord, give us courage. You've changed our lives with the truth. We're so blessed. So I pray that we would never be ashamed of the truth, never ashamed of the gospel. Lord, that we'd be willing to sacrifice, suffer, be different, shine that light that you lit. You lit the light in us. Pray that we'd shine it. And Lord, we cry out that others would come to know you through our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the gospel message is the most important message. Have you responded to that? Have you understood the tremendous sacrifice that was made for your spiritual salvation, spiritual freedom? The Son of God left heaven, became man, lived a perfect life, and in his perfection chose to take your imperfection, your sinfulness upon himself, and died in your place, paid the price. And on the third day he rose, and he's alive. And he calls you right now to himself. Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Do so right now. Join his team. Be saved, become a citizen of heaven, and then let him help you live like one right here. If you've never done that, I invite you to do it right now. Make that decision in the quietness of your heart. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I give my life to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. For your shed blood that washes away all my sin. Wash away my sin, Lord. Make me born again right now, a member of your family, a citizen of heaven from this day forward. And help me to follow you and live for you. In a way that's worthy of you. Amen.